Turn this morning to 1 John, so I invite you to turn to that text of Scripture. Our passage is 1 John chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 19 through 24, and that will be the text for the message. So 1 John 3, 19 through 24. I'm very grateful for the opportunity this morning to to bring the word of Christ to all of us. Pardon my frog. And it is a joy to speak of Jesus. And I know that it is a joy for all of us to hear his voice. So let's do that. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of the Son, of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. This is God's word for God's people. May he add his blessing to its reading. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the word you have given with all of its commands and promises of salvation. We want to learn its lessons today and embrace the consolation that comes to all who trust in Christ. Increase our faith and give us new understanding, we pray. In the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. In the year 1988, Ron Williamson was found guilty of a murder that took place in his hometown of Ada, Oklahoma. It happened 6 years earlier, and he was convicted at that time. The investigation and the trial were mishandled. So after 11 years, I want you to imagine being on death row for 11 years. After those years of confinement, waiting for his execution, he was proven innocent and released from prison. If the story sounds familiar, and it may, then you probably have read John Grisham's account in his book that he called The Innocent Man. Williamson was accused of a crime he did not commit. He was held for over a decade while appeals were made and assessed. And he came very close to paying with his own life for something that he did not do. How did Williamson feel during those long years, knowing he was innocent and anticipating his own demise? It's chilling to think about it. No one likes to be wrongly condemned. And while you have not spent 11 years on death row, or if you have, I don't know about it, you have been condemned wrongly. And so have I. And the condemning judgments have come from a very surprising place. They're not entirely false, but they are unjust. And they are unjust because of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. John tells us that a Christian at times can be condemned. And what may sound positively crazy is that the Christian is condemned not in a courtroom, not by a judge or a jury, but by himself, by his own or her own heart. If you have sensed your heart condemning you, then please allow the scriptures to help you today. The message has three parts. First, a description of a condemning heart, and then the response we all ought to have when our heart condemns us, and then finally, how God will bless us when we enjoy the spiritual liberty we have in the gospel. So let's proceed in that way, with 1 John before us. This is not a message for some of us. It is a message for all of us, because we have all felt the sting of our own heart's judgments against ourselves. Have you ever spoken to yourself, audibly or not, with words like these? Look at you. How can you call yourself a Christian and do that? A Christian would never have such dark thoughts. You did it again. Won't you ever learn? Is there any hope for you? You have gone too far this time. It's over. It's time to give up. I would be surprised to learn that you have never condemned yourself in some way. Maybe not in these ways, but in some way. And I think that John, the apostle, would also be surprised. Listen again to the beginning of the passage. This is verse 19. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever the heart condemns us, our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. There is an expectation built into that sentence that self-condemnation will come more than just once. It's not unusual. It's a common experience of those who are united with Christ and forgiven by Christ while living in a world that is fallen, a world that touches all of us and touches even our own hearts. There is a figure in the Bible who is known as the accuser of God's people. Do you know who that is? I think you do. It's the devil. Listen again to Revelation 12. I'll read verses 9 and 10 again for you. And the dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before God. How often do you think of Satan as the accuser of Christ's brethren? He is that, and more, of course. He accuses God's children. He accuses you. He does not love you. He does not want you to think that God loves you. He wants you to think that you are lost when God says you are his. He tries to convince you that if you really had God's favor, life would be different. You'd have more things. You'd have an easier life. Or that he would give you perfect victory over your besetting sins. You want that victory. It's good to want it. But God has not given it to you. He hasn't given you any of these things. He must be against you. I'm not suggesting that the devil speaks audibly, but when these thoughts come to your minds, you can suspect that the evil one is behind them. And when those thoughts come, don't join Satan's team of prosecutors. Don't let your heart side with him. And don't absorb the doubts and fears that so easily come when you take your eyes of faith off of the Lord Jesus. It is interesting that the statement on a Christian's condemning heart is placed between two statements on loving the church. The words that lead up to verse 19 tell us to be like Jesus and to love as he loved, sacrificially. And then the following words say something similar. Verse 23, keep Christ's commandments and love one another. There may be no commandment that brings a conviction of failure in the hearts of Christians more than the command to be like Jesus and to love sacrificially. Our hearts can condemn us so easily and so quickly when we think about our response to Christ's command to love. Now, to be clear, heartfelt conviction of sin is a good thing. We need it. We should want it. Our hearts help us when conviction comes. And we should quickly seek pardon when it does. But persistent condemnation on the basis of an imperfect record of holiness is not what we want to receive from our hearts. Be very glad that God does not want you to remain in the state of self-condemnation. He does want you to know Him and to live in the grace that He has provided through the work of His Son. We have freedom in Jesus, brothers and sisters. Freedom even from ourselves. How can this be? Maybe you're asking that question. I'm not perfect. There will always be something in my life to criticize. I regularly feel rebuked by Christ's commands. I realize that things will be different in heaven, but I know that I'm not in heaven yet. I feel my failures and I feel them deeply. Sometimes I can hardly stand myself. The solution to the condemning heart is not difficult. Shift your attention from you to God Himself and the gospel of His Son. It is only the gospel that will give you the relief you need from the self-condemnation you feel. How are you to respond when your heart condemns you? I want to list three things and expand on one, the first and most important one. So what God calls you to do when you feel those condemnations come, those thoughts of condemnation, He wants you to trust in Christ, He wants you to follow Christ's commandments, and He wants you to love Christ's people. That's His will for you. We'll focus on the first one, trust in Christ and the work that He has done to redeem you from sin. What do you make of these words in verse 20? They're interesting, aren't they? God is greater than our hearts and knows everything. Do those words give you comfort? Or do they make you nervous? Fearful? It's an honest question. If you've studied 1 John, you may know that there are two ways that godly scholars have understood verse 20. Some say that our hearts are right to condemn us because we have failed so much to love as Christ commands. But the heart doesn't know everything. His judgment is right. It's just not complete. God is a greater judge. He knows more than our hearts know. He knows every single act of disobedience, and so we mustn't be complacent about sin. We mustn't think that our self-condemnation is fully informed. It's just a taste of how bad we really are. I want to say humbly that I do not believe that this is the way to understand the text. Fear of not measuring up should be in the heart of the unbeliever. God is a perfect, all-knowing judge. Those who are not in Christ are in trouble, because no one can keep secrets from the Lord. He knows everything. Without Christ, this is a fearful reality. But you who believe in Christ are not to fear. You may have fears, and when you do, you need Christ to satisfy your afflicted conscience. Your heart condemns you easily, but do not be afraid. Do not submit to your heart's persuasive powers, because God is greater than your heart. He prevails over your heart. In fact, it is God who says, this is Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Can we agree to love that statement together? No condemnation. That's God speaking. That's not your heart. That's God speaking. Your heart needs to speak it after God. People of God, the law cannot condemn you. The world cannot condemn you. The devil has no authority to condemn you. Why, even you can't condemn you, because in Christ you are now and you will always be free from condemnation. You really are. You will always be free. That's how great God is, and that's how effective Christ's work is for those who trust in Him. Now, what about this nagging heart? Martin Lloyd-Jones famously wrote that a Christian needs to talk to himself and not listen to himself. I like that statement. It sounds strange. Some of you have heard it, and if you did, or if you are just hearing it now, I think you know what it means. Don't listen to your doubt-filled, accusing, and condemning heart. Don't listen to it. Preach to it. And preach with the gospel and all of its liberty at the center of the message you give. God is greater than your heart. Don't you love that? He knows everything. That's right. He knows sins that you have no idea you have committed. But He also knows, and you must know as well, that He has provided perfectly for you and has dealt finally with your sinful record through the life and death and resurrection of the Son. I hope you can rejoice that God is greater than your heart. Have you heard this hymn? It was composed by Emma Frances Bevan. I'll read it slowly. Let's listen carefully to these words. O Christ, in Thee my soul hath found, and found in Thee alone, the peace, the joy I sought so long, the bliss till now unknown. Now none but Christ can satisfy, none other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in Thee. None but Christ can satisfy. Does your heart sing as I read this? Now listen to one more stanza. I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but ah, the waters failed. E'en as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. Now none but Christ can satisfy, and so the refrain goes. If you rely on yourself for peace, your heart may mock you, maybe not, but it will surely condemn you. Rely on God, who is greater than your heart, and on the gospel of peace that satisfies and gives joy that will never end. Follow your heart. Let your conscience be your guide. Have you heard those words? Have you been given advice like that? There might be some good there, I suppose. But as a spiritual strategy, following your heart will not help you. Follow your God. Let His word be your guide. That, it seems to me, is better advice. There are two direct commands listed in the passage. You've seen them before in this letter, and they're here again in verse 23. Let me read this to you. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. I hope you see the simple beauty in this. When your heart condemns you, remember the greatness of your all-knowing God, and then keep going. Your duties don't change. Faith and love continue in the life of every believer. That's the command of Christ. And there are other commandments as well, aren't there? Of course there are. And if you love Christ, you will keep his commandments. That's what Jesus himself said, right? Verse 15 of chapter 14, Gospel of John. You will love them. You will seek to grow in your response to them. But as commandments relate to how you treat others, love is the big one. It's the summary command. It's the second great commandment, right? That's what Jesus said. Love God, number one. Love neighbor, number two. The whole law is summed up there, Matthew 22. Jesus does not command us to love without definition, as if we can determine in our own minds what love is. That's clear enough in the context. And one thing to say about love is that it is not present in the hearts of people who refuse to help Christians in need. That's something that John says elsewhere. But it's even bigger than that. It is love practiced in submission to all of what God has said. It means believing his promises and obeying his will. That's what it means. John himself says it, verse 22. Whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. Verse 24. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God. Christians are commandment keepers. That's who we are. That's what we do. We fail. Of course we fail. But we are people of grace. Christ the Savior has saved us. And we are people of obedience. Christ empowers us to follow him. So that's grace too. Let me give a little sum up. Your heart will condemn you. And when it does, know that it does not have the final word. God is the one who always has the final word. He is greater, and he has given his Son to silence your condemning heart. So don't doubt his grace. Press on in love and in obedience, the very things that you as a child of God want to do. Now, let's consider the results. What happens when we reassure our condemning hearts with faith in Christ and carry on our duties to love and to obey? There are two, and here they are. Number one, we pray with confidence. Here's one of those bold statements on prayer that encourages us and may mystify us at the same time. Verses 20 and 21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. Really? That's cool. I get to order what I want and receive what I order? Wow. It's better than Chick-fil-A. Well, it is actually better than Chick-fil-A, but not for some reasons that people might think. We all know from the full context of Scripture, and also from our own experience, that this is not how prayer works. There are boundaries that keep our imaginations in check. John himself provided one boundary later in the letter. This is 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So it's not our will that prevails, but God's will. And that's a very good thing indeed. Still, this is an amazing statement on prayer, isn't it? And I do believe we ought to pray with more optimism than we do, assuming the best responses from our loving Father, as He defines what is best. We accept what He brings, but we also pray boldly, with faith, with the desires of our hearts laid out. That's the way to pray. A person with a peaceful heart will have productive prayers. That's the meaning. Prayer goes well when your heart does not condemn you. You can be confident in your prayers, not arrogant, confident. Confident before God because of Christ. Confident because you are mindful of your own sins and sorry for those very sins. Confident because you have a Savior in heaven who's praying with you as you are praying to Him. You repent of your sins. You ask God to forgive your sins and ask Him to give you new power to overcome your sinful habits. And you know that God cleanses you. That's 1 John 1:9. It's been a long time since we've covered that verse, but what a precious promise we have. This is honest, God-honoring, powerful prayer. There's an elephant in the room. Don't look, it's a metaphor. You've all heard that saying. An important matter that everyone is aware of, but no one wants to raise. I don't know why it's an elephant. Maybe it's because it's big and obvious. Do you think there are elephants in your prayers? You live with a sin that you don't want to give up. Patterns of life that you know are wrong, but you really enjoy. You have no intention of stopping. And when you pray, you speak as if God doesn't know what's really going on. You know He knows, but you don't want to say it. You don't even want to think it. You don't want to face the reality of your failures or the prospect of giving up the sin you love so much for the sake of Christ. Usually this leads to prayerlessness, but it can easily make the prayers we do offer weak, superficial, even offensive to Christ. The only way to pray with confidence is to pray with freedom. And freedom comes when you confess and rest in Jesus. That's it. Reassure your heart with faith. Your heart may continue to condemn you, but it has lost its evidence because Jesus has washed the evidence away. Isn't that good? Know it. Pray with that knowledge. So pray with confidence. That's one thing. Here's the second thing. We pray with confidence and we abide with confidence. This is verse 24. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God and God in him. By this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given to us. The point here is the same. What the Spirit says about prayer, He says about the walk. Abiding with God, living with God. You live with Him. He lives with you. And He lives with you by dwelling in you. He has given you His Spirit, the one who gives you the assurance that you belong to Him and that He belongs to you. If we get to chapter 5, at some point, we'll take that up again. You'll see it. You can look it up and check it out. Ron Williamson did not do well after his release. He suffered from various mental disorders and finally died from liver disease. He was exonerated. He won an undisclosed settlement with the city of Ada, Oklahoma. But he never recovered from the wrongful judgment against him. He was an innocent man, as the book title suggests. Or was he? Not really. He was innocent of one crime, a big, pretty big crime, but he was guilty of countless offenses against God and against his law, as we all are. There has never been a truly innocent man, except for one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived a sinless life before God and before the world. He is the only one who can reassure your condemning heart. The solution is not to pretend that your heart does not condemn you, or to protest that your heart has no grounds to condemn you. And the answer is not to try harder to satisfy your heart's demands. Those things will never work. The solution is to turn to Christ and to satisfy your heart with the reality of His innocence and His righteousness for you. In Christ, you are truly before God and before your heart an innocent person. All glory to Him. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for accepting the life record and the atoning death of Jesus for us. Thank you that in Him we are regarded righteous and are free from all condemnation, even what comes from our own hearts. Help us to enjoy the freedom we have, to repent quickly when we sin, and to carry on in our duties to trust you, love our neighbors, and keep the commandments of our Savior. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.